Please do take your seats. Mentioned that we're going to be looking at prayer this term, and I'm always slightly reluctant to invite prayer to anyone other than our God within this church, but as we start a new series on prayer, I found a video clip that I think can perhaps be helpful in showing us something of how prayer is perceived. Amelia Pond praying to Santa with her wish list, including praying for a policeman to come and sort out the crack in her wall, only to find out that Doctor Who turns up in a police box and takes her on the adventure of a lifetime, which doesn't include a course in plastering, but does eventually sort out the crack in her wall. I'd imagine that most of us here aren't praying to Santa. I hope most of us here aren't praying to Santa, but sometimes the way we talk about God up in heaven, waiting to pour out blessings on us as long as we remain good little boys and girls for the year, but otherwise asking nothing in return, perhaps sometimes makes it tricky to tell the difference. But often our prayers can still be a little bit similar to that. Prayer has been described as the most important activity in our lives, and yet I know from conversations I've had here and in other churches that so many of us struggle to pray. We have this ideal in our minds of what the perfect prayer life and the perfect individual prayer might look like. And we know that sadly we so often fall short of that. So this term we're going to be joining with the disciples in asking, Lord, teach us to pray. These are the motto cards that you will get if you come back next week. Now if I was to do a straw poll around Hartford and say, what is prayer? Then I'm sure we'd find most people would describe prayer as, well, it's talking to God. And it's not a bad place to start. But when we push in deeper and look at what really comes up in our prayers, it's so much more, or it can be so much more than that. And yet our prayers tend to fall, as a sweeping generalization, they tend to fall into three broad areas. One is the approach of vague hope. I remember going to one of the youth groups at my last church, and at the end of each evening they would get the girls to pray. And most of the prayers went along the lines of, Dear God, I hope that everyone here has had a nice time tonight and that you keep us safe until we come back next time. It wasn't actually asking God for anything, just an expression of a vague and slightly ambiguous hope. It was telling God, and more particularly everybody else that was listening, what they thought, with no real expectation that God, the creator of the universe, could actually hear the prayer or do anything about it. It was little more than a platitude. And so in general, you really couldn't tell if any of them were answered. The fact that they might safely come back next week was the nearest you could get. Now, a lot of the children weren't Christians, and it was a place to start with meeting God, with prayer. But it always felt to me that it was selling God rather short on what a relationship with him, on what talking with him can be. Most of us kind of move a little bit beyond that, and we're kind of onto the wish list. We pray for a sick relative. We pray for a new job. We pray for someone that we rather like to notice that we even exist. We pray for world peace. We pray for blessings, whatever that might mean. We end up like the little boy who prayed, "Dear God, please give me a new bike for Christmas." And his mum said, "You don't have to shout. God's not deaf." I said, "No, but Grandpa is, and he's in the next room." See, some of the things that we pray for in these wish lists are important to us. Some of them aren't. Some we might expect to happen anyway. Some we wouldn't. Some are essentially selfish. Others aren't. But it's easy for our prayers to become this shopping list or wish list of what we'd like to happen. Again, that's not wrong in itself, but it's surely still lacking a bit in what prayer ought to be. So perhaps we go, well, we're not like that. We are a people of faith. We are Christians. We know the Lord. And so we come and we demand in faith. We refuse to believe that they're ever refused, because that's the kind of doubt that God hates. So we pray for someone to be healed of that cold, and so we know that they are healed of that cold in the name of Jesus. Their nose might continue to run, their throat might be sore, they might be aching, shivering, but those are just the symptoms. They are still healed of the cold. I've seen it happen. If you're ever praying for me to be healed for anything, please pray for the symptoms as well as the disease. Actually, this kind of prayer still ends up as a wish list, but one that assumes that we're in a position to dictate to God what he should do, because we are all wise, not him. So I'm not sure that any of those models is actually terribly helpful. Though it is good to share with God our hopes, our thoughts, it's right to bring our request to God. We must come with faith. But they still miss the essence of what prayer is really about. In Ephesians 2 verse 18, it says, "Through Jesus we have access to the Father by one Spirit." It's not a verse directly on prayer, but one that speaks about all that Christ has achieved for us, including the possibility of coming into the presence of God with our prayers. He becomes the focus of our prayers. Even if we're leading public prayers, we're talking with him rather than talking to our congregation. We're inviting them to share in our prayer to him. And that moves us to the heart of what prayer really is. It is the heart of how we have a relationship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And for any relationship to exist and to grow and to develop, there has to be communication. And our principal way of communicating with God is through prayer. Now, of course, he speaks to us in other ways as well. He speaks to us through the Bible, through other Christians, through prophecy, through the world around us, in all kinds of ways. But he also will speak to us as we pray. And every relationship needs communication. Can you imagine going to the doctor and just sitting there going, "I'm not going to tell you what's wrong. You should already know." And then if the doctor starts to tell us something, we go, "Well, I'm not listening to you. I've got to go. I've come in. I've seen the doctor. That's what I was told to do. Go and see the doctor. I have seen you. I'm off." What would be the point? Or, and I think this is probably closer to how many of us pray, we go to see the doctor, we go, "Oh, doctor, I've got a bad back, and I've got a headache, and I've got this unpleasant boil just where I'm not going to mention in church. And I'm going to tell you everything that's wrong with me, and I'm worried about this, and I'm stressed about that, but I feel so much better for having told you. Now I'm off." Without stopping and listening to what the doctor has to say to us. The person who knows enough to say, "Well, do this and it might get better," we come, we tell him, and then we go. What would be the point? And yet do our prayers sometimes reflect that kind of picture? Or consider a deeper relationship, marriage. Imagine a marriage in which you don't speak, you don't communicate at all. I know Jo, just before Christmas, she lost her voice. And she got an ear infection which left her deaf in one ear. Now, it caused difficulties with communication. I've checked with Joa, I was allowed to share that, and she said I can. It doesn't make it easy. It doesn't make it easy, does it, Jo? It's still there a little bit, I know. Or, and again, I know this wouldn't relate to anybody here, but just imagine for a moment the kind of marriage where you might have a row. I know it's hard to picture, isn't it? But after the row, one of you goes into a sulk, and I'm not going to talk to you. I'm going to give you the silent treatment. All the time that silent treatment is going on, the relationship cannot be restored. It can't start to grow. It can't start to heal. It can't start to develop again. I know that doesn't happen in my marriage. I know it doesn't happen in the marriage of anyone else here or anyone else I've ever met if they're hearing it online. I'm not getting at anyone. But unless we're talking, relationships cannot build. They cannot grow. And as we talk with God, it's not just that he might change the situation we pray about. He might change us and bring us into line with his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It may be us he wants to change rather than the situation. That happens as we communicate. But sometimes the idea that God might want to change us can feel a bit threatening. And yet we know that this is the God who wants the very best for us. Because he loves us, because he'll only change us to make us more and more like him. Prayer is something that develops relationship and flows out of the relationship we have with God. I've got another video, this one's not from Doctor Who, but it just explains a little bit more about that relationship.
What is prayer? Stale tradition. Ritual. With a rough charm. Part of some religious checklist. Done to appease a higher being so we can get what we want. Or at least avoid the lightning bolt. Prayer has been redefined and twisted and confused. But at its essence, prayer is simply talking to God. The God who spoke the universe into creation, who gives us life and breath, who holds all things together. This God wants us to talk to him in the vastness of all that exists. He actually cares about us, personally, individually. How can we not pray to such a loving God, wherever we are? How can we not thank him for what he's done, or cry out when we need help, when we need forgiveness, and we're afraid, when we give thanks for our blessing or question where our next meal will come from? Why would we live a life apart from him? It's not about formula. How could any posture or well-chosen word impress the author of time and space? It's simple obedience. God has made himself available to us. He wants to hear from us. He wants us to trust in him, to acknowledge our dependence on him, to draw near to the one who loved us first. Approaching with confidence, because Christ has torn away the veil. He's washed away the sin that kept us from his presence. And we live in relationship with our Lord. And so we ask that his kingdom come. His will be done on earth and in our lives as it is in heaven. That is prayer.
Prayer is about the relationship that we have with God. So how do we pray? I just want to take you a little bit through my journey on prayer. I am not standing up here as the person who's got it all sorted. My prayer this term is, Lord, teach me to pray. But I just want to share something of the journey that I've been on with prayer. My first experiences of prayer were as a small child. My non-Christian, non-religious father, when he would put me to bed, would always say, good night, God bless. Which God? He would be pushed to say. But that was always what he said to me as I went to bed. And at one very basic level, that is a prayer. But probably not one that speaks hugely about the relationship that is available to us in God. I was then sent along to Sunday school from about the age of 4. And within the Sunday school, they would always pray. And prayer was something that was done for us from the front. And we knew it was talking to God, and we knew that it was an opportunity to kind of switch off for a little while. But it was there, and it washed over us, and it was fine. But it wasn't a way in which I found terribly easy to engage with God. And yet through the teaching and the other things that were coming there and in other areas, I started to awaken a bit more to the possibility that God was out there. That actually I could have a relationship with God myself. I became a Christian. My mum, she'd just become a Christian about a year after I did. And she came home one day and brought me one of those booklets of kind of to help you start reading the Bible. It was the Young People's Everyday with Jesus. And at the end of each of those sections, there was a one-line prayer. And so I would pray it. And I got into the habit of a bit of time reading the Bible and praying every day. I didn't go beyond the line, the one line that was there, but it started me a little bit down that way. And then occasionally I would push it a little bit further and start to tell God about some of the other things that were happening in my life, some of the other things that I wanted him to do or needed him to do in me. And it started to take a little bit more shape, but it wasn't perfect. I had struggles with that. There were the times where it was generally at night time that I would pray, just before I went to bed. And there were times I'd fall asleep. There were times that I would start praying, and then my mind would wander all over. And I would totally forget what I'd been praying about. I would be thinking about my homework or thinking about when the next episode of the A-Team was going to be on the television, or whatever it happened to be. My mind would wander, or I would start to doubt. Are my prayers actually reaching God, or are they not going any higher than the ceiling? I hadn't quite appreciated at that point that God was actually this side of the ceiling. Are they getting there? Are they changing anything? Is anything happening? And then I'd look at other people praying and I'd go, well, if that's what a prayer should look like, my prayers are so rubbish. Why would God even bother listening to them? My prayers they're inadequate compared to those. So I struggled, but I wanted to pray, and I have found it really hard. Reading the Bible, I could get that, I could do that. But the prayer thing, it was still this battle going on. So I started going along from time to time to my church prayer meeting. It's a little village church in Suffolk. And we never got more than about 7 or 8 people, but we'd come together and we'd pray. And my mum started going every week, and occasionally I would go with her. And when I was there one time, there was this old boy, and it was in Suffolk, so everybody in Suffolk, well, at least half people in Suffolk, are old boys. They're old girls. But this old boy called Will, and Will had been one of the founders of my church. He'd been there helping to plant this church years ago, and he was a great man of faith, but he was an incredibly quiet man. He was the kind of person that in a room with only him in it, you might not notice him. He was so quiet, so withdrawn, so shy. And I saw that he was there, but I barely registered above the other people that I knew who were there. And then he started to pray. And when he started to pray, it was as if there was only him and God in the room. And he just was there and poured out his heart to God. And he did it in a way that no longer left me feeling totally inadequate and I could never pray like that, but it inspired in me something of what prayer could be. A heart-to-heart conversation with the creator of the universe. And that sparked off something in me. And as I prayed with other people, again, hearing their prayers, it sparked something in my mind, and I would start praying into that. There was that encouragement of praying together, that discipline of praying together. One of the churches I went to in Norwich, they started an early morning prayer meeting. I think it was 6:30 in the morning for an hour before people sort of spread off all over the region to go to their respective jobs. And usually I would go there. And part of the reason I went there was because if you went to the prayer meeting, you actually found out what was really going on in the life of church. For some reason, that is where it happened, because actually that's where we need to be bringing these things before God. But I would go and I would be there for an hour praying, 6:30 to 7:30 once a week. And it just got that kind of discipline, that practice of prayer. But still, when I wasn't with other people, I found it so hard to pray. And then as I was going through, I hit some of these kind of specific experiences, specific times where I knew that God was there. That as I prayed, there was that sense of really connecting with God. There was one time I was living in the East End of London. I'd just finished at university. I was sharing a flat with a friend of mine. And it was in bed about 2 a.m. and I woke up, which doesn't normally happen to me at 2 a.m. And as I woke up, I had this incredible sense, you have to pray for your grandmother. Now, being the godly Christian person that I was, I tried to shrug that off and go back to sleep. But I couldn't get back to sleep. Pray for your grandmother. And so I started to pray, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed for about 30 minutes for my grandmother. She was quite elderly, she was quite frail, she'd been having some health problems. And then it was kind of, okay, you can sleep again now. And I went back to sleep, and I didn't think very much more of it. Until a few days later, I got a phone call from my grandmother going, were you praying for me that night? I know. Freaky. She had been really struggling that night and had known in her spirit that I was praying for her. That made me think, this prayer stuff, there's something going on here. This is something that's really worth pushing into. Another time I was at a church in Norwich, and we were worshipping, and I really wanted to move deeper into my relationship with God, and there seems to be a lot of people around who were speaking in tongues, and I'd had a very brief experience of that many years earlier, where I hadn't quite known what was going on and shut it down straight away, and then hadn't been able to speak in tongues for years. And this particular evening, I was just worshipping God, and these words started coming out of my mouth that I didn't know what they were. And it was a gift of God. Now, I know there's a bit of history with speaking in tongues here, and there are those who are, whoopee, speaking in tongues. They're, oh, no, that's awful. All I want to say is, if it's a gift of God, it's good. Because God gives good gifts to his children. It's not the be-all and end-all. It doesn't rank you as a better Christian or a worse Christian. But if God wants to give you a gift, take it. Whatever it might be, if God wants to give you a gift, and for me, that was a gift that he gave me at that stage and that I continue to use, and it really helps me to pray. Because it prays from my heart and my mind, which so often can get in the way. Can't get in the way of that. And it opened up another dimension of prayer to me. And of course, then there are the times that you start praying for things and then you see them happen. And as you do that, first of all, as a good man of faith, you pass it off as coincidence, and it would have happened anyway. And then those coincidences happen a bit more and a bit more and a bit more, and it starts to grow. And then all of a sudden you found that faith is building, and that you start to be praying with an expectation that if I prayed about this and God is hearing this, then actually something could change and something could develop and something wonderful might happen. That is not to say that every prayer I pray gets a yes. Many prayers that I pray get a no. Quite a lot of them get a wait. Ruth Graham, who was the wife of Billy Graham, once said, "God has not always answered my prayers. If he had, I would have married the wrong man several times." God had someone for her. Another time, I'd gone away on an Alpha conference at Holy Trinity Brompton. It was a week-long conference. The first couple of days were about Alpha in the UK, and then the next few days were about the kind of connections and networks with churches all around the world, particularly the Middle East and Africa, but other places as well. And during one of the sessions, somebody was preaching, somebody was leading worship, and God started speaking to me, and it was nothing to do with anything else of what was being said, but God said, "Dave, you really ought to be praying more." So I said, "Well, how do I do that? You know, I don't find it easy." And God said, "Well, you find it easier if you pray with other people, don't you?" I said, "Yes." He said, "Well, try praying with other people then." Oh, light bulb moment. I went back to my church the following Sunday and I said, "Look, God's really challenged me over this last week about my prayer life and about needing to pray more." So from 8:30 to 9:30, Mondays, Tuesdays and Wednesdays, I'm going to be in that room praying, and I'd love you to join me if you're free. I know it's not a good time for everybody, but I'd love you to join me if you're free. And the next morning, 8 people gathered and we started praying. And after a few days, that settled to about 5. And Mondays, Tuesdays and Wednesdays, every day from then on, we would have about 4 or 5 of us and we'd gather and we would pray for the church and we would pray for situations. We'd pray for our community. And you know what happened? We started seeing things happen. We started seeing the church to grow and the church to develop and people moving deeper into God and people being healed and people being transformed because we prayed. And all the time that happens, faith builds and it starts to grow. And the thing I wasn't expecting out of that was the more I prayed with other people, the more I found I was able to pray on my own. And my personal prayer life started to grow and started to develop as well. And some of that is that kind of sitting, reading, thinking something through, but doing it prayerfully. Or chatting things through with people. We would get together as a leadership team in my last church for deacons' prayers once a month on a Saturday morning. And when we'd get together, we would talk through all the issues in the church. And then we're supposed to be praying. We've only got 5 minutes left. And then we kind of dawned on us, actually, all that conversation that we've been having in the presence of God. That is, in one sense, part of prayer. Prayerful thinking, prayerful talking. Becoming a more instinctive pattern to pray immediately when things come up. Now, I'm not there. Still frequently something will come up and I'll just go, "Oh." Rather than, "Oh Lord, I bring this to you." Ugh. I'm sure none of you have those moments, but I have those moments where your heart just sinks and I turn inwardly and how can I solve this? But starting a little bit more to look, okay, God, what can we do about this together? But it's still not instinctive. It's still not always there. And still there are those times where it's a struggle to go to the prayer ministry team and go, I'm really struggling with something. Would you pray for me about it? Because I'm supposed to be the one that's got all the answers. I have that label, pastor. If you're pastor, you must know everything. You must always walk about 3 foot above the ground. Rubbish. I need that prayer. I remember one Sunday morning when we had the two services. I got to the end of the first one. I was just about on my knees and not in a prayerful way. I was absolutely exhausted. And I went up and there's David Scott on the prayer team. And I said, oh, would you pray for me? He said, you're exhausted, aren't you? I said, is it that obvious? He prayed for me and I had such a burst of energy in that second service. Now, I'm not going to credit all of that to David. But we'll credit it to God. We come, we ask, and we start to receive. But there's still that reticence. Oh, what if I go forwards? What will people think? They might think, oh, he's human, just like all the rest of us. And yet, for so often, you talk to people at church, I'm struggling. Did you go for prayer? No. Why not? Well, God's not bothered with me. He loves you. He wants the best for you. Now, I'm not telling you my journey to say you've got to follow that. You've got to go through the same struggles that I go through. Different personalities express prayer in different ways. If you're more naturally introvert, you'll probably find it easier to pray on your own. If you're more naturally extrovert, you'll find it easier to pray with other people. But we can learn from the other side of that as well. There are books, all kinds of resources to inspire us, to help us in our prayer lives. Sometimes they're written by people who've come through their long, dark night of the soul, come out the other side, and it's kind of, well, this is all wonderful. And you go, but that's not where I'm at. You kind of want to be with a fellow struggler. But we're not alone. Actually, even the disciples, those who were physically walking with Jesus every day, they looked at him and they said, there's something missing in our prayer lives. Lord, teach us to pray. Can you just move on to the next slide for me? Because we used to have a video embedded in that and it all went a little bit wrong. If you could just move it on to the next slide, that would help me. What was it in Jesus that made the disciples ask him to teach them to pray? Some of them, you see, have been disciples of John the Baptist. They benefited from John's teaching on prayer, and now they knew there was someone greater than John with them. If we could get to the next slide, it should be teach us to pray, and then the as Jesus was praying one, if we can. Ah, brilliant, thank you. They saw Jesus in prayer. They recognized there was something different, something fuller in him, something more wonderful, but that was still attainable by them. So they ask, and what is it that they'd seen? Well, in Luke's gospel, we find the request, teach us to pray. And within that gospel, Jesus is spoken about as praying more than in any of the other gospels. We find Jesus praying at his baptism with dramatic results. And it's not coming up. If we can bring the next verse up, that would be great. You see, at the baptism, as Jesus is praying, heaven is opened and the Holy Spirit descends like a dove. There's voices from heaven. Now, if you saw someone praying like that, you'd go, you know, I'd like to pray like that too. I would love to be someone that, as I pray, the heavens open. That's at the very beginning. That's brilliant. Thank you. By the end of the teaching on prayer in Luke 11, we find Jesus saying that actually we can ask for the Holy Spirit to come and he will come. But we don't just see the kind of the exceptional, supernatural, wow moments. We also see Jesus' regular practice of prayer. So Luke 5:16, Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Luke 6, verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. It's a regular practice in Luke 9:18 and Luke 9:28. Jesus was praying in private and his disciples were with him. And then we get to our key verse for certainly the early part of the year and possibly beyond. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he'd finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John taught his disciples. See, they saw in Jesus a man of prayer. They saw that prayer coming out of his relationship with Father. How much more do we have that same need? They saw what he had and it inspired them to a greater devotion, a greater service and a greater prayer life. So this year, let's make that our request too. Lord, teach us to pray. Our prayers may not be what they once were, but they're still not all that they could be. So teach us to pray. We want to know more. We want to love you more. We want to be transformed by you more and more and more as we meet with you in our prayers. Let's make that our prayer for this year. I want you just to take a moment to reflect on your own prayer life. Where is it going well? Where are you struggling? Take a moment and then I will lead us in prayer and we'll move into our closing song. Oh Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray because we want to be living in this relationship with you where it's so natural to talk to you, to hear your voice, to grow in that relationship, to press deeper into you for 2016 and the years beyond. Father, we're not satisfied with where we are at the moment. And we see in Jesus one who knew how to pray. So Lord, teach us to pray. In those areas where we struggle, Father, come and meet us. In those areas where we've got frustrated and disappointed, Lord, we long to see some answers to those prayers. For those things that we've given up on, Lord, renew faith. That we might pray again. And Lord, as we come to you in prayer, let that faith rise up, that expectation rise up, that we are coming before the one who created the universe out of nothing and who can do anything, for whom nothing is impossible. Let us pray those big prayers, those deep prayers. Lord, whether you choose to change situations or change us, draw us deeper and teach us to pray. We ask in your name. Amen.